13, please. Romans chapter 13. We'll read just the first four verses. Why don't you stand with me, if you're able to stand? It's good to see Nancy in church this morning, but you don't have to stand. Romans chapter 13. I bet you she'd like to be able to stand. Romans 13, the first four verses. I'll read these for you this morning. There's only four. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. Thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Father in heaven, as we come here, we do want to thank you for America. And Lord, I know we have, as we just sang about, this country has a lot of flaws. We pray that you might heal those flaws. Lord, we thank you that we have the freedom to come here today to open the Word of God, to teach and to preach. And under our current administration, Christians have regained some of the liberties that they have lost, to which we are so thankful. And as we come, I pray that you would bless our hearts with the teaching of your Word, to the saving of sinners, to the strengthening of the Christian, and feed us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to ask a simple question this morning and try to answer it. And the question is it ever right to go to war? Because this is Memorial Day weekend, and many of our folks in our church have served in the military, but primarily we remember today fallen military people down through the years. Men who have lost and given the ultimate sacrifice, and families as well. So the question is, because there's always seems to be, especially in our day and age anyway, there's just wars all over. So a question ultimately does get asked from time to time, is it ever right to go to war? And what you read there in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be not afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. So they do yield the sword. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, and here's what he does. He executes, or the government does, executes wrath upon him that doeth evil. And God gives that authority to the militaries, governments of the world. Kind of goes against the nature of a lot of Christians. A child of God is by nature a peacemaker, or he should at least be a peace, try to be a peacemaker. He knows that Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We know that we're to pursue peace. We know that we are to pray for peace. But then what happens is this. Some people mistakenly say that war is always wrong. And the way to stop this is to disarm. That is flat foolishness. In reality, to lay down our arms increases the threat of war. And I'd go so far as to say, and there's plenty of information on this, is personal, if we lay down our arms, that's one of the most dangerous things that any government has ever done to a country, is to take away their arms from the citizens of the people. Those people who say such things, that, you know, we need to lay down our arms, they don't understand the depravity of the human heart. That's the problem. What we experience, it's been several years now, and I pray it never gets lost, but on September 11th, 2001, was really the depravity that rests in the hearts of evil people. Now we'll come ahead today. The guy who leads North Korea, who I think is worse than his father and worse than his grandfather, if you lay down your weapons, do you really think he's going to? He's not going to. He'd take you over in a heartbeat. The truth is, we need a strong military. We need a real strong military. When President Clinton was president back in 1994, some of you may remember this, but they really started to deplete our military. And our military really needs to be strengthened. Eric's son, Luke, was he driving that truck? You know, the equipment is kind of getting old and not so good a shape, and, you know, it breaks down on the side of the road. The front end about falls off. One side of it did. So now they got it. Pretty embarrassing for a military truck to have to get towed off the road. But Brandon just, well, he graduated a year ago from helicopter school. But you know, a lot of the helicopters that they're learning to fly on, those things are like old. And so I know the president has said we need to put some money into the military. I think he's spot on. I think he's absolutely right on that. But the question does come up, is it ever right for a nation to go to war? So let me give you a few things to think about this morning. First of all, I want you to understand that human government is ordained by God. Three things God started and instituted and ordained: the family, the church, and the government. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "He changes the times and seasons, and he removeth kings, and he setteth up kings." So God sets up kings, and he sets kings down. That's what he does. Now, as a conservative, I did not like the thought that maybe when Mr. Obama came along that was who God set up to be our president. But maybe he was there for a purpose, because America is not what we ought to be. The liberals, on the other hand, absolutely cannot stand President Trump. That's unbelievable. I agree with everything he's done so far. I will be honest with you. I think he's done a terrific job. But the liberals can't stand him. So here's the conservative. One king comes along, and let's face it, we did not like the guy, right? And then I hope you don't nod your head wrong on that, because if you did, you're not going to fit in well. Anyway, and then over here, we've got a president that the liberals hate. So you had one the conservative hated. You got another guy that the verse, whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. And it's amazing. But you ought to remember that God sets them up, and God takes them down. And in Moses' day, if you want to look at Romans chapter 9, God set up Pharaoh. Put Pharaoh on the throne. Wicked Pharaoh was the guy that held God's people in bondage. And it might surprise you to think that God set him up, but in Romans 9 and verse 17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." God raised him up for a purpose. God raised him up in one way so he could tear him down. Now, men and women in position of leadership are, as it said in Romans 13, God's ministers. And sometimes human government must act for God in taking of a life. So, to answer the question to begin with, is it ever right for a nation to go to war? Yes, it is. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 20. You would be surprised at how often, usually by newer Christians, but some of these things are asked. But I want you to understand that all killing is not murder. Because in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, that's where you find the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." But that really has to do with murder. You aren't to murder. God does not approve of personal retaliation. But God does allow someone to defend his family, to defend his home, and to defend their nation. Now look a page over at Exodus chapter 22 in verses 2 and 3. For instance, I said God allows us to defend our family and our home. "If a thief be found breaking up or breaking in and be smitten that he die," so somebody breaks into your house and you shoot him and kill him, "there shall no blood be shed for him." So you don't have to give your life for him. You defended your home. You defended your family. And God gave you the right to do that. Now let's go on. "If the sun be risen upon him, that there shall be blood shed for him." Now here's the way I look at this. If somebody's coming in my house and we're face to face, I'm going to shoot him. If I have a gun in my hand. I very well might. If he's turning around and he's walking away and his back is to me, I'm not going to shoot him. The law, the police actually live by that. But here's why. for he should make full restitution. He's going to get arrested, and he's going to need to make restitution. If he have nothing, now watch this, then he shall be sold for his thief or theft. You know Americans would never go for that. They're not going to do that. But the fact of the matter is that's what God told the children of Israel does. While nobody should be killed in cold blood, we do have a God-given right of self-defense. Now, I heard a preacher teach this one day, and I had never really thought about this, because people, Christians are, you know, we are by nature, we're supposed to be peacemakers. We pray for peace. But I remember hearing a preacher one time teach, remember when Jesus said, if somebody smite you on the right cheek, offer him the left cheek? Now, in the Bible, and I got to tell you, I could follow his logic and his thinking, it makes sense. The right hand is considered the power hand. But if I punch you to hurt you or damage you, what side of your face am I going to hit? The left side. So he said, that has nothing to do with self-defense. The only way I can hit you on the right cheek if I backhand you, which you've seen kids that you'd like to backhand a time or two in your life, right? Now, you know what that really is, though, as far as that's more of a humiliation thing. If somebody humiliates you, the preacher was saying, you don't worry about it. I've never heard anybody teach that before, but it makes sense to me, and it seems kind of logical to me. So I've decided if somebody punches me, I'm just going to go ahead and punch him back. So that's all. I don't know that anybody will ever punch me, all right? But the truth of the matter is, I do believe you have a right to defend yourself. And my dad taught us, right, wrong, or otherwise, you shouldn't start a fight, but you better finish the fight. Yes, sir, Dad, we're going to get on that. And my oldest brother, Jimmy, I don't know what there was with him. He was in school at least one fight a week. Every week he was in a fight. I mean, a drag down, knockout, blood flinging, fight constantly. And his brothers, we had our share of them as well. We were terrible. But anyhow, that seemed to be what Jesus may have been alluding to. A backhand, somebody's humiliating you. That is not to say you do never have a right to defend yourself. Let me give you a simple little proverb I wrote down. All murder is killing. All killing is not murder. When you're defending yourself for whatever cause, you didn't murder somebody. And that's what Exodus 22 says. By the way, those that say, lay down your guns and disarm, you know, Chicago, Illinois has some of the strongest gun laws of all the major cities in America. Do you know they lead the way by a long way about how many shootings they have in that city? And that's where Senator Obama was, by the way. They come up with all these things. And it's no, don't, you don't want to lay down your arms. You want to build them up. But government was ordained by God. Sometimes they have to bear the sword. And so they're ordained by God to bear the sword. And sometimes they have to do that to take care of society. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. Go back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. So when you think about thou shalt not kill, you have to keep that in the proper context with murder in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Otherwise, God would have contradicted his own word. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now this teaches capital punishment. And this is where God instituted government. Genesis 9, 6, and this is the only law that God gave the government to have. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now I want you to jump ahead to Exodus, to Exodus chapter 21. We were just there. In verse 12. He that smiteth a man shall, so that he die, shall be surely put to death. So God is a promoted. He promotes capital punishment, which, unfortunately, we don't do enough of in America. Now, that may sound cold and hard to some people. But when you have somebody who is guilty of murder, And, you know, he's serving 48 life sentences. I think we ought to practice what God's word says to practice. The God who gives life has a right to take it. And he has ordained the governments with the authority to do that. And someone says, that's cruel. Let me tell you something. The coddling of the murderer is cruelty to the community. King Henry VIII pardoned a man one time who was a known murderer. That pardoned man got out of prison when he pardoned him. And you know what he did as soon as he got out of prison? He murdered somebody, that's right. People came to the king. They asked him to pardon the man a second time. King Henry said this, I'll not do it. And then he said, he killed the first man, but I killed the second man. I will kill no more. And he had the murderer executed. I worked at Camden Wire before I went to Bible college. And I went back to work there when I came home. But there was a guy that I worked with. And I knew something wasn't right with the guy. He never came to work on a Friday night. Never. He took every Friday night off. But come to find out, he was a womanizer. And he lived up in Camden, Williamstown, somewhere up there. And next thing you know, he raped a woman. He spent 3 years in prison. He got out of prison. I don't think he was out a week. And then he raped a woman and her daughter. And back in prison he went. Some of these people are reprobate, is the word the Bible uses. And, you know, and people that are going to murder and murder and murder. Let me ask you something. Was it wrong to stand up against Hitler when he slaughtered millions and would have slaughtered millions more helpless, defenseless victims? Are you going to sit here and say that was wrong? Is it wrong to stop a madman who is guilty, according to reports, of gouging out the eyes of thousands of his people, of raping, looting, and poisoning his own people? I wouldn't even say it was wrong what we did to Mr. Assad. In fact, it was all the countries of the world were for it, with the exception of one. Then I asked Eric, we were talking one night, I said, well, is America supposed to be the police of the world? And Eric walked away and said, well, that is kind of the question. That was kind of recent. You might even remember that. But, you know, in some ways, yes, we are. You can't just let these people go crazy. And they are crazy. Let me make this question more personal. Would it be wrong to stop any kind of assault upon another person? Now, I think not. Let's say you're walking down the street and you see a man mutilating or molesting a child or something, should you step in and try to stop it? Or you just walk by and say, oh, well, good luck with that. Aren't you going to do something? What if somebody comes into your house and tries to rape your wife or your daughter? You're going to say, well, I can't do anything because I have a stand by my principle that you don't believe in violence. I hope you change your principle real quick and you start to believe in a little bit of violence. The Bible says that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And there are times when we must defend our loved ones and our countries and our homes. You might have read about this. This doesn't get publicized a lot because this is good news in the way guns work for good. So you got to read the NRA magazines and the Hunter magazines and things like that. But several years ago, it wasn't even that many, you might remember it. But I think it was down south someplace where a man had just taught his wife how to use a shotgun. And it was only a few weeks later that a man tried to break into their house. So she called her husband on her cell phone. He said, go upstairs and get you and the girls. They had twin girls, and get in the attic. And if he just has taken something, don't worry about it. Just let him rob you and go. If he comes up the stairs and you think you're in danger, shoot him. So she said, okay. So she took the girls. They went upstairs. They got upstairs. The man came in the house. And it wasn't like he didn't want to take anything. He was just looking for somebody, and most likely her or her daughters. So up the stairs she came. She shot him. I think she hit him 3 out of 5 times. But he still got out of the house. But you know what? She didn't get raped. Their girls didn't get raped. Nobody got killed. The poor guy that should have got killed didn't even get killed. Now, what would you do if that were you? Would you live by a principle? Well, I don't believe in violence. I have to think in a situation like that, you'd change your mind real quick. That's your wife, your daughter, that's your home, what are you going to do? Thirdly, let me give you principles to consider before you go to war, though. First one is, and we sing this, our cause must be just. Now, sometimes that's not as clear-cut as other times. Obviously, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, that was pretty much a no-brainer. Okay, you know what you got to do. Other times, some people discuss it. War is to be done for defensive and protective reasons. Secondly, our intentions must be for the noblest of reasons. What are the noblest of reasons? Peace, freedom, and safety. I want to live in a safe country. I do. Thirdly, war ought to be a last resort. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12. Because the people that we remember this weekend are all people who have lost their lives in war. War is to be seen as a last resort. But unfortunately, look at verse 18 of chapter 12. You see those first few words? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. There are some people, and there are some world leaders today, that it is not possible to live at peace with them. Now, I think Romans 12 primarily deals more with personal. I think Romans 13 is more governmental. But there is a time for a war when all other methods have been reasonably exhausted. God did lay out some, go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. God did lay out some rules for war. Now, this was for the children of Israel. God had sent them in to conquer the promised land and to take the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, I won't read the whole all of this, but I'm going to read quite a few verses here. It says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies. So, Israel had some enemies, and God says, when you go out to war against your enemies. All right? Now, he goes down, go down to verse 10. When thou comest unto the city to fight against it, thou proclaim peace unto it, and it shall be. And these are really Israel's neighbors he's talking about in this section. If he make thee an answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, so they're going to go in, they're going to try to make peace. And if they say good, if they say no, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it unto thy hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. Now, Americans aren't going to go for that either. But that's what they were told to do. Then you go down a little bit further to verse 15. And so then he begins to talk about not their neighbors, but you notice it says, thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people. And this is some tough language. Which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Whoa. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. That they teach you not to do after their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. And I will add this, had that been completely followed as it was written originally, the world wouldn't have the problem that it has today, and that's just a flat-out truth. But they didn't. Pastor, aren't we supposed to love our enemies? Yes. Romans 12, 18 through 21 says we are to love our enemies. That's true. But as you keep reading down through the end of chapter 12, you read chapter 13. And there are times when there's not going to be peace. And the government has to step in. That brings another question. Do we always obey the government? Well, not 100%. Suppose the government tells us to do something that is wrong or that is ungodly. The clear answer to that is no, we don't obey them. When a command of the state contradicts a clear command of Almighty God, we obey God. In Acts 5, the Bible says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. God's laws always take precedence over the laws of the state. But I'll say this, to oppose the state without the authority of God is sin. And if you decide to do that, you just better be willing to pay the consequences, because you could be having to pay the consequences. I get letters from people in prison, and I got one here a month or so ago. Then I wrote the guy back, and then he sent me another letter. And he's in this God-awful place, and woe is me, and all this. You know, he's there for a reason, which I wrote in the second letter I wrote him, and I haven't heard back from him since. Well, there evidently is a reason you are there. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but let's look at the truthfulness of the situation. By the way, very few people are put in prison because they made a mistake. I mean, I know there's TV shows on that, but you know how often that really happens? Like never. In fact, there's more people not in prison that ought to be in prison than there is in prison that shouldn't be in prison. But anyway, you do wrong, you're going to have to pay for it. God's law supersedes. When the state forbids what God commands or has commanded what God forbids, then we should simply say, I'm going to obey God and I'm not going to obey man. Now, you don't face this as strong as others. Some do. Christian insurance people are having a real problem with this. So they want to be able to promote insurance that doesn't promote abortion. But the government steps in and says, you have to offer these services. And they're like, we don't want to offer these services. These go against our religious convictions. And the government says, you have to do it. There are people, and there's been two or three companies in the state of New York, that because of their religious beliefs and their biblical convictions, they do not want to cater to the homosexual and transgender people as far as marriage and different business part of that's concerned. There's been a florist in New York State who was fined over $100,000 because she wouldn't sell flowers to a same-sex couple, and she even told the same-sex couple where they could go do business. She gave up the business, and she got fined. And it wasn't the couple that didn't get the flowers that went after her. It was another homosexual couple that found out about it that went after her. So they're faced with this like some of us aren't. I had my retirement with American Funds, and when I began to pick out companies that I wanted to build a retirement with, hopefully I'll have a retirement when the time comes, but anyway, when I picked those companies, I didn't want anything to do with alcohol. I didn't want anything to do with tobacco. I didn't want to be involved. I didn't want dirty money, if I could call it that. So I looked for some companies, and American Fund is pretty solid on picking those that you can get away from that stuff in. But that's not always the easiest thing. You say, Pastor, you know, there's a lot of money in sin. I know there is. But that doesn't mean I need to take advantage of it. I'm just not a promoter of it. In Daniel 6, Daniel said he would still pray and take the consequences. Daniel chose not to obey the government. And that was on dietary stuff. And Daniel said, nope, I'm a Jew, and I'm not going to eat that stuff, and I'm not going to drink eat of the king's meat or drink of the king's wine. I'm just not going to do it. And so God blessed him. Now, let me give you a few more thoughts. What is our duty? What should you and I do? I mean, we know the answer is turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Is it ever right to go to war? The answer is yes. Sometimes it's right to go to war. Does anybody like war? Nobody likes war. Nobody wants to go to war. Nobody wants to see our young men and women go out to war. We don't want that. But there is a place for it. Our duty is, first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. As a rule, when you live peaceably and quietly and godly and honest, you don't have a whole lot of trouble with the law anyway. However, what's our first duty? To pray and work for peace. We got to pray for our leaders. I will say this. Since President Trump has been president, I've probably at least doubled and maybe tripled my prayer efforts for our current administration. Man, are they going, everything they do is a fight. It's just a fight. And the liberals, like Mr. Schumer, has even come out and said, we are going to be the party of opposition. We're going to oppose everything he tries. Even if it's good, you're still going to oppose him. What kind of sense does that make? So We're to pray for our leaders. Secondly, and I hope you don't, I hope you appreciate this, we need to keep our nation strong. We need to have a strong military. We need to invest money there. There is a simple principle, and this is the principle. There is peace through strength. There is. We should be known as the strong guy, the tough guy on the block. And we should be known as, don't mess with America. Now, President Trump has sent out a pretty strong message, since, and he's only been there a few months, so we don't know how it's going to turn out, but a few months, that there is a new sheriff in town. And he doesn't plan on telling you to not behave, you know, let me slap your fingers a little bit, and I'm sorry we're American and all this. Yeah, he's not doing that. He's not acting like the previous administration. We need to have a strong nation. Thirdly, you be careful not to place our trust in weapons of the power of war. While I like a strong nation, I think our military needs to be strong. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says this. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. Okay, we have tanks and airplanes and ships. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You better not put all your trust in the weapons of warfare and in the power of war. Our trust is in the Lord. Remember when Israel wasn't right with God because there was sin in the camp, Achan, in the early chapters in the book of Joshua? And they went into Ai and it should have been an easy wipeout. Should have been an easy wipeout. You know, remember what happened? They lost. So you better be careful where you put your trust. Fourthly, never rejoice in the downfall of a foe. You don't have to rejoice, and that goes on the personal level as well. Go back to Proverbs chapter 24. Verses 17 and 18. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. I'll wait. Proverbs 24:17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him. That is, you displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Don't ever rejoice when somebody falls. God loves them. You ought to as well. By the way, we ought never hate anybody. We should not just say, I hate that person. That should never happen. Never happen. Next, we need to bring this nation, our nation, America, back to righteousness and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our strength? Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness can be the strength of a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people, and we got plenty of it. Deuteronomy says, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Then we need to do all we can to bring souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If all we're trying to do is make a better place to get to heaven from, we're missing the point. We need, I think, with all of our hearts, to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody we can. The terrorists are deceived. By the way, that fellow that I got a letter from, his name ends with something, something, Allah. Well, you know, we know where he came from. And these people are deceived. They are a distorted idea. And I'm going to say something. You cannot kill an idea with a bullet. You cannot kill an ideology with a bomb. A better idea is to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that changes the heart. And that changes the mind. And I think we need to pray this. We need to pray for God's kingdom to come. Stop living for earthly things all the time. One day this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As Isaiah said, as the waters cover the sea. One day God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. One day the meek, Jesus taught, will inherit the earth. I think that the things that are happening today are relationship with God. Help them to understand that there is a God in glory who rules over all. And no matter what, Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The hour of King Jesus is coming. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, "Which in his times he shall show who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen yet can nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." You see, when Jesus comes, he'll call his people home. And then he will issue a summons. And then his children will prepare for war. Now, they won't have to fight in this war, but they'll prepare for war. But there will be a war that will end all wars. And it will be the Battle of Armageddon. War is a hellish thing. But there is a God who loves us. And I, for one, am going to trust him come what may come. My faith is our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray yours is there as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "There is a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time to war and a time of peace." The answer to the question, is there ever a time for a nation to go to war, is yes. But I will tell you, let me ask you this question. Is your soul at war with God? Have you made peace with God? We pray for peace. The greatest peace anybody can ever make is making peace with God. That is where they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They acknowledge the fact that they stand as a sinner before him. And they cannot say, there's nothing they can do to save themselves, but put their faith in him. Our government can't save us. Only Christ can save. Righteousness exalts a nation. So while we think about Memorial Day coming up, there is a time for war. And you ought to remember the lives that the people that were lost in war, and they gave their lives for us, for our freedoms. And so tomorrow will come. Most places, unless it's a job of necessity, will not be at work. They'll be having picnics. We'll have a picnic. They'll be enjoying friends and relatives and company. Some get up. We got up in the morning when we were young. My parents didn't do so much to the memorial for the military as they did it for even their family. They'd go to the grave to see grandpa and go to the grave site to see grandma and things like that. And we did that. But it really is about our nation. And you want to thank God. You know what? This may sound arrogant. We are privileged to live in America. We really are. We're blessed. America's not the country I wished it was. It's from what I've studied, and I've done quite a bit of study on our history, it's not even really close to the country it was. The truth of the matter is, I'm 57. I don't even think it's the same. It doesn't even feel like the same country I grew up in, if you want to know the truth. But we are blessed. So let's remember to thank God for America tomorrow. And remember the families and pray for the families of our military people tomorrow. If you don't know who they are, we've got a prayer list. We've got a section of military on there. Let's pray. Father, there might be somebody here this morning who's not made peace with you. May this be the day that they do that. May Christians realize we have a duty. We have a responsibility to our nation. We pray for President Trump, Mr. Pence, our vice president, those that are the leaders of this nation. Lord, we pray you give them wisdom. I pray that you would protect our president and his family. He is a hated man. And those that are on the left, they just can't stand him. And they don't even want to give him a chance. But Lord, as we noticed in Daniel, you raise up kings and you set kings down. You raise them up for a purpose. It does seem to be that you are giving America a chance. And I pray, Father,
that Christians will take advantage of the opportunity that's set before them, regaining some of their Christian privileges and opportunities, and do something for your kingdom with those privileges. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness only comes when people put on the righteousness of Christ, and we need to tell people about Jesus. God help us. But again, we want to thank you for allowing us to be in this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're not at peace with God, would you just step out of your pew and come forward? And I myself or somebody will take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. You ought to be thanking God for America. You ought to pray for the president. Maybe you know somebody in the military you can pray for right now. I would imagine most everybody here knows people in the military. Let's stand and let's be dismissed, and we'll get ready for Sunday school. Don't forget, if you're coming tomorrow afternoon to have lunch with us, and stick around if you want, or just eat either way, sign up how many people, what you plan to bring to pass. That'd be good. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And so it answers a question. It's a very practical question. Is there ever a time for a nation to go to war? Yeah. There's a lot of other things involved as well that we discussed this morning. Lord, it's true, if we would just be a nation that just followed your word, things would be different. We are grateful for our nation, and we are grateful for your word as well. Give us a blessed day. Bless our Sunday school teachers. And Lord, tomorrow when we think about Memorial Day, help us all to remember some of our military people. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.